last week, we started out our Advent series and we talked about the origin stories and how all the biblical characters like us have an origin story. You have an origin story. Maybe you just don't recognize it. It's there, but you should give it some thought as to what that is. Maybe it's not super flashy and super dramatic, but you have an origin story. And in our own story, in that origin story, God revealed himself to different people in Scripture. And in our own story, God reveals himself to us in ways individually that we will understand. And he works us through a process. Some people need to get hit right on the head real hard. And then they go, oh, I get it. Other people, it's a gradual, slow process. But once he reveals himself to us, it's up to us to do something, whether or not we respond or not. We have to respond. And so we see biblical examples of God where he revealed himself. We see it with the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. We see that he revealed God his own plan to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 33. Zechariah was told by the angel Gabriel that he and Elizabeth would have a son and he would become John the Baptist in Luke 1. Gabriel was proclaimed to Mary that she would give birth to his son, the Son of God, and that was in Luke 1, 26. Angels proclaimed the birth of the Messiah in Luke 2. God placed a star in the heavens to guide kings from the east to Judea in Matthew chapter 2. And in the words, or it was the words of the prophet Micah, where he revealed that Jesus' birth was to be in Bethlehem, and that's in Micah 5. So God revealed himself in many ways throughout Scripture and throughout history. Today, we are going to talk about God's calling. You know, God reveals himself to us, and he shows himself. When we say reveal, we mean he shows himself. So whatever that is in your life, however it was, whenever it clicked is probably a more plainer answer. When it clicked and you went, oh, I get it now. He reveals to us in different ways. But after that, it's really up to you and how you react. And that's the most important thing after that. So God revealed himself to Jonah, and we had a series on that. And what did he do? He ran. He ran in another way, in a different direction. And then when people realized what was going on, they took him and threw him off the boat. And then a great fish took him. I mean, this guy's got some problems, right? He's running, and it ain't working very well. And so the fish takes him. And then pukes him up on shore 3 days later. Got to imagine, that's not real fun being in the fish's belly with all the stomach acids. Like, this is real life, right? It's not like the stomach acids aren't going to affect him. He's in there. And he spits him out, and then he's got to figure it out. And then he goes there thinking, well, fine, I'll do it. But, you know, you may have revealed yourself to me, God, in your plan, but I'm going to make sure they fail. And then he goes there, and what happens? Everybody turns and goes, we didn't realize it. God, we accept. So there's a calling in our lives, and you all have it. Maybe it's not saving a whole nation. Maybe it's just being that example where you work, where you live, where you play. Maybe it's just that. But there's a calling in your life, and it's bigger than your job. It's bigger than what you do. It's bigger than whether you're a janitor or whether you're a city worker or whether you're, it doesn't matter what you do, a businessman. It's irrelevant. God has a calling for you. But you got to figure out what that is because he's telling you and he's showing you, but we don't always look. We don't always pay attention or acknowledge. Or we go the other direction. I remember when God was calling me to ministry, and many of you have heard this story, but I was running from it. I didn't want to do it. I wanted to do something else. And God pushed me. And then finally, one day, he said, stop. It was my whale puking on the ocean, onto the shore moment. And it just happened to be washing the dishes. And I like to joke and say, and God in the bubbles told me. But there wasn't anything dramatic. It was just like, oh, all right, I'll go back. And I did, because he made it clear, and I knew I was running. And then, of course, I told my wife, and she already knew. So God told her first, apparently. She goes, I know you were fighting with it. But God had to reveal himself to me, and he needs to reveal himself to you. But you need to hear it. Maybe he has already said something, but you're not acknowledging it and doing something about it. So today we're going to talk about God's calling in our lives. And I want to look first in 1 Samuel, and then we're going to go to Matthew. In the Old Testament, there's a story of God calling a boy named Samuel. And it goes like this. It's in 1 Samuel 3, 1 to 10. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. So he's saying that God wasn't saying much. Nothing was happening. It was pretty quiet. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak he could barely see, was laying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the Ark of the Covenant was. Where the Ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel, he answered. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. But Eli said, I did not call you, go back and lie down. So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called. My son, Eli said, I did not call, go back and lie down. Ever had your kid wake you up in the middle of the night? Yeah, it's kind of the same idea. My son, Eli, did not call, go back and lay down. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. See, he used someone else to help him. Sometimes you need that. It's okay. So Eli told Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other time, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. You see, there's a couple things going on in there. One is the revealing of it, and the other is someone else helping. How many, and you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have people in your life that can that are trustworthy and speak into your life? It's important. You need that. And Samuel had that. But what's really important in that scripture is that he said, speak, for your servant is listening. We don't always listen. God revealed himself several times in this scripture, but yet he didn't know who he was. You see, God was calling Samuel, but until Samuel responded to that call, he just continues to say Samuel. And until he takes action, until Samuel takes action, nothing will happen. And that's just one of many examples where God was calling and revealing himself to people in the Old Testament. So now let's move forward and go to Matthew chapter 1, 18 to 25. And this is the calling of Joseph. And this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law. Okay, so, and he yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. So he was a good religious person, and he's like, this can't be my baby, so therefore, I'm out, right? But he was true to the law. He was a person of integrity. But after he had considered this, getting a divorce, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, when Joseph woke up, this is important, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth. gave him the name Jesus. So there's a real important line in verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him to do. So God revealed his plan to Joseph and was calling Joseph to something bigger than Joseph could imagine. But when we hear our calling, it's up to us to live out that calling, meaning you need to take action, meaning you need to make some decisions. And Joseph shows us three different ways to live a godly life. And he leads this way by example, by showing us that we need to determine our priorities. In our life, we need to establish priorities. Joseph's purpose for his life and relationships was first focused on maintaining righteousness before God by his obedience to the law. Okay? He didn't want to go against what the law, what the word of God said. So he was committed to righteousness, and he was committed to doing right. What does that mean? Simply put, it means he put his own desires and wants as second to what God wanted. That's what it means to live righteous. More defined, it's something we cannot attain on our own because the standard is just simply too high. The good news is that true righteousness is possible for mankind, but only because of Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we have no way of establishing righteousness or achieving righteousness on our own. There's no way. We can't do it. But because of Christ, we possess righteousness because of what he's done for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Because of the cross, he took all the sin for us, and now positionally, we are righteous. Do we still make mistakes? Yes, but positionally, Christ has covered it. We've talked about it before where when they would do sacrifices in the Old Testament, the blood was poured on the altar to cover the sin, but it never got rid of it. It was never dealt with fully. It was just temporary. When Christ's blood was shed, it was done and finished. And then we are now heirs of his kingdom, sons and daughters of God. And so Joseph's commitment to righteousness was displayed in his restraint to have relations with Mary. He's a young man. His wife is pregnant, and he's not the one. So you can imagine the dilemma this young man, full of testosterone, is having. This is real life problems, people. But his convictions were so strong, they decided, I'm not going to do anything until after this baby is born. It's very important that we understand this because, again, he was young. And sexual purity nowadays is rare. And in his time, it was very important. So a young man with the temptations of his youth, Joseph shows us a great example of a godly young man who attempted to establish the values of God and God's will for his life by self-control. Maybe that's not your problem. Maybe that's not an issue for you. Maybe it's something else. But the point is, it's self-control. He showed self-control. And self-control has always been a problem in our society, in a world where everything is self-first. Everything is self-first, and then everybody else is second. And so a commitment to righteousness is a rare thing. Today, what do you prioritize, and what do you struggle with in your own life? That's something you need to give over to God. And everyone is different. It's different for all of us here and at different times in our life. Joseph was a great example of this by prioritizing. Joseph's life was a great example by his commitment to righteousness, but he also showed us we need to be balanced. And this is where I love this part. This is where I get excited. Joseph's obedience to the law was not legalistic, and it was not self-centered. He's concerned not only about his own obedience to the law, but also, and this is it, if you forget anything I say today, this is it. It's not just about obedience. It's not just about obedience to the law. It's not just about doing things right, but it's also about showing compassion for Mary. Compassion for Mary and having regard for her well-being. A single, unwed, pregnant mother, in their time, she would be completely ostracized. It used to be this way in the church. My mom was divorced when she first started going to a church. Well, when we started going back, she was divorced. Rules. You cannot volunteer. Can't volunteer. That's what the rule was if you're divorced. That's pretty tough. And then other people in the church were married for, 10, 12 years. They got divorced. The person couldn't minister on the stage. This isn't going back that far. Where's the compassion? I don't know. But when I look at what Joseph was doing for Mary, I mean, he loved her. And he wasn't just a religious person. He was a compassionate person. He does not abandon his own belief system or his convictions in order to care and show compassion for Mary. He also doesn't abandon Mary when her situation conflicts with his own beliefs and the possibility of, in the very, very near future, of it being some serious social issues. So he's got some big stuff going on. And instead, he attempts to balance his obedience with compassion. Jesus condemns time and time again the scribes and Pharisees for their legalism, legalism that overrules compassion. Some of the leadership of that day had no compassion. This is how it has to be, end of story, or else. And the church has been like that. If you don't do this, this, and this, you're going to hell. I grew up in it. If you don't act this way, do this way, if you have any kind of bad thought. They used to do this big drama called Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. How many remember that? In its time, it was a fear drama. Scared the snot out of any teenager about drinking, premarital sex, or swearing in general. You did anything wrong, you went to hell. And that wasn't the meaning behind it all, but it was fear. And I was impacted by it. Man, oh man. They would show dramas, so two teenagers are driving in a car, and then somebody has a drink, and then they get in a car accident, and they all go to hell. And I'm just like, okay then. Wow. That's scary. So don't ever look at alcohol. Don't touch it. Don't even walk by a store that has it in there. And again, you start to build legalism. Then, somebody was doing something else in one of these dramas, and they would take the friend to heaven, and the other one would go to hell. And you're just like, what? It was scary, but it was fear. And again, it worked. It worked. But there's a balance. And again, there has to be a balance in all of that. It was meant to jar people, that drama, and it doesn't take away from anything in the past because it had its positives in there. But a balance in our own life. And what we do as humans, we believe in Jesus and we want to be great and we want to do good things and all that. When somebody else does something wrong, we don't give anybody a little slack. So there's no balance of compassion helping people through that. So Matthew shows us an example of Joseph that not all religious people at that time, not all religious people in Israel had an unbending legalism of do's and don'ts. There were some people that had a balance, and it's nice to see that he was balanced. Joseph is in the line of other Old Testament figures who pursuit of righteousness was guided by values and goals of the law, which included, which is left out in so many different areas in our lives and in Scripture that we read because we don't dig deep enough, compassion and mercy as an expression of God's will. Compassion and mercy is an expression of God's will, not legalism. So Joseph, in his time, he was not part of the religious elite. He was not wearing the funny robes and the hats and walking with the incense and the canes and all that. He wasn't doing that. He was just a guy. Just a guy. But he shows that he can have this balance and pursue righteousness with compassion and a balance. And today we see many people in our own circles that are an example who live lives that are balanced and they want to pursue righteousness. Certainly many people will pop in your head, those people that are just, you know, great people. But they're everyday people. They don't have to be the religious elite. Young Joseph was an everyday person like us. You don't have to agree with everyone's situation in life or belief system to have compassion for them. In fact, you should, just because. And your belief systems and your convictions may differ from someone else, but we should value others as humans, as people, of people that God loves. You know, I was doing some reading the other day, have you ever lost something important? How many have lost their keys? Yeah? Yeah. I put a GPS tracker on Michelle's keys. You know, I don't know how she can lose everything but yet always get it back. I lose something and it's gone forever. She loses it and it pops up. Somebody comes in, hey, I found this. Is this yours? Well, of course. Here's your purse with everything in it still in place. My wallet gets lost and it's empty and the guy calls me and wants a reward. It's like, no. There's nothing in it now. Anyone ever drop your cell phone and then it disappears? You've lost it? What about a child in a mall? Do you just go, eh, they'll come back? If you let them go, you know, what's the saying? If you release them and they come back, they were yours. If you release them and they don't come back, they were never yours in the first place. Try that with your kid this Christmas. But if you've ever lost something important, there's panic. I want to give you a little perspective, and Rick Warren does a really good job of explaining this. He says this quote, people are only lost if they are worth finding. Right? You're only lost if you're worth finding. If you drop a penny, they don't make them anymore. If you dropped one, you drop $100, you're going to go for it. There's a difference, right? People are only lost if they are worth finding. Some people believe calling someone spiritually lost is a put down. It's not. It's a different perspective. Think about it this way. It's actually a great compliment to be spiritually lost. I'm bringing it to you here. There's a difference between losing something and misplacing something. If I misplace something, it means it wasn't important to me. But if I lose it and it's valuable enough for me to try and find it, then it's important. If you misplace a bobby pin, whatever. If you misplace your glasses, you're in trouble. And I'm learning that more and more every day. The value of a masterpiece that's lost doesn't go down when it's lost. It goes up. Didn't you hear about the latest painting that was found? That was, I don't know if it was Leonardo or somebody. Somebody paints. Guy bought it for $10,000. It's now worth millions. Nobody knew what it was, that it was real. They just found it recently. Merry Christmas. But it's so valuable now. I bet you if he loses that, he's going to be upset. You are so valuable that God paid the price for his son to find you that very Christmas. He sent him that very Christmas so that we could have everlasting life. The most famous verse in the Bible, what do you think it is? I'll tell you. You see it at football games. For God so loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. You matter so much to God that he underwent a rescue mission to come and get you. He came to earth as a little baby so that one day he could die on a cross for our wrongdoing. Like Joseph to Mary, there needs to be a balance in our life. People are valuable. There needs to be a balance in our lives in regards to our convictions, our compassion, and our value for others. Our value for others. I had a conversation with a gentleman one day. I was dealing with an overdose patient, and I was talking to them about God and working through some stuff with them and where they could go and get help and all that kind of stuff. And when we finished, we got back in the truck. And I'm like, why do you even waste your time? I said, because they're valuable. I don't care if they're a drug addict. I don't care if they're president of the United States. Anyways, they're still valuable. I don't care if they're the prime minister of Canada. It doesn't matter who they are. I don't care if I disagree with them or don't agree with them. They're still valuable. They're a human being and they're a person. Is it sometimes difficult because people frustrate you? And yes. Do people on the street frustrate you? Yes, because sometimes you just can't help as much as you are. You try and you try and try, but it's not going to do any good. But for that point in time, it's showing compassion and value for them as a real person. There has to be a balance. And so Joseph shows us Mary. At first he thought this was a big mistake and he didn't know what he was going to do. And then when the Lord shows it, he's like, okay, God has told me, I obey God. Now I show compassion. Joseph's life was an example for us in that way. Joseph's life was an example to us by putting his trust in God. We need to put our trust in God more. Honestly, I don't think we do enough. Joseph's obedience to the message of the angel overrules his suspicions on Mary. You got to imagine he doesn't know what to do. If Michelle came home pregnant, hello, what's going on here? I would struggle. But his obedience overrules that. And his concern for her well-being, reputation, and honor overrules that. He's trusting God that this is what's happening. And God revealed his plan to Joseph by solidifying his beliefs, even when he will be questioned and ridiculed down the road. We don't hear a ton about Joseph, but there's got to be some talk in real life in there. We may never experience a dramatic conversion, a dramatic revealing of God like Joseph, like Mary, like many of the events in the Bible. We may never, ever do that. But each of us will encounter unexpected circumstances and risks as we attempt to carry out God's plan for our lives, his will for our lives. I want you to remember this morning that you are valuable. Other people are valuable. Never forget that John 3:16, and it, because it's overused so much, but it's so true. For God so loved the world so much that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Joseph showed us his example by determining his priorities, by being balanced, and by trusting in God. This morning, where are you at? Where are you at in your life where you need to determine some priorities, you need to create some balance in your life, and you need to trust God more? Where are you at? this Christmas story reveals your value and your calling. You just got to listen. God loved you enough to send his best so that you could have everything, Jesus. So now it's up to us to respond. What's your response going to be for what God wants you to do? Let's pray. Father, thank you.